Well, today is the first day of the year 2012. I don't know if you have made any resolutions for this year. We talked about reading the Bible or reading the New Testament. And maybe there have been occasions in your life where you have made some resolutions. And when you have planned to accomplish something, and then if you're like me, as the year goes by, first you're really excited and you're really reading, and then of course you get to Leviticus and Numbers, and then the New Year's resolution comes again. This year I will really make it. I guess it does take some discipline to follow some of these resolutions. Some of the resolutions we need to make as believers, and God wants us to make resolutions and take decisions, are financial resolutions. God wants us to be generous people. Being generous, bringing offerings to God is not optional. As God said in Leviticus and Exodus, every man, every male will appear before the Lord 3 times a year, and he will not come empty-handed. God wanted us to do offerings. At the same time, he wants us to do it, as we were looking at, in a voluntary basis. He doesn't want to force us to do it. He says the different kinds of offerings we can bring, but he leaves it up to us and how he has prospered us. So, God is a generous God. He's a gracious God that has not withheld anything from us, not even his son. And in response, we also need to be generous, especially when we understand that whatever comes our way was provided by God. And if God gave it to us and we give it away, he can give us more. Or he can give us something different. He's the giver, and we need to become givers also. Great givers. But what happens when we make plans to help someone financially? We hear of a need, our hearts are moved with that need, and we said, yes, we need to contribute. And for some reason or another, we don't quite do it yet. We might not have forgotten about it, or maybe enough time has gone by that we have forgotten about it, and we don't follow through on the desire that God has put in our hearts. And that is the topic I want to address this morning. I would like us to see why it is important for us to follow through on the resolutions we have made about giving. So, I would like us to read the passage today that we're going to look at today, starting in verse 10 in chapter 8. So, I'm going to read out of the New King James. You can follow me in your version. And in verse 10, we're going to go all the way to verse 5 of chapter 9. And Paul starts in verse 10, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were deciding to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel through all the churches, and not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have now in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show them and before them, churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up by the majority. To the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, that you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will hide our thoughts, and will guide our thoughts, guide our minds, and guide our wills to this point of giving. Lord, we are prone to love the things of this world. We're prone sometimes to selfishness, even from an early age. We like things, we like to keep them. And help us to realize that everything we have has come from you. And you have prepared even better things for us, Lord. And the purpose for you to giving us things is that we can share with others, that we can share our lives as you provide for our sustenance, that we can share our happiness or our sorrow, that we can share the money you've given us, that we can share the homes you've given us, and everything that you have brought to our paths, Lord. I pray that you will help us to be generous, Lord. Help us to become more like Christ, as we sang this morning, especially as we are starting this year and some people are making resolutions. Help us to concentrate in the many aspects that you have given us in our lives, and one of those in the aspect of sharing what you've given us, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning, and then I pray that you will help us to respond and obey to what you speak to us this morning through this text. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the second part of the letter that we have, 2 Corinthians. If you want to think of 2 Corinthians as a book that has three parts, the first part is 7 chapters, and it talks about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant. Then we're looking at the second part, which is about giving. And you would think that giving would take just a few sentences. And in other books, the Apostle Paul has spoken about giving through in just a few paragraphs. And in this chapter, he's going to be my automatic, and you'll do this, and he will respond. Thank you, Dan. But in other epistles, he had just given a few sentences on how we should give. But in this book, he has devoted two chapters on the topic of giving, which, as I mentioned, is quite important. I mean, God never intended for us to keep everything that he gives us. He wants us to give, to follow his example. And in these two chapters, there are many principles to guide believers in the manner of giving, and also examples on how to deal with our personal finances. And we're going to touch on some of those this morning, too. The beginning of this chapter contains exhortations why believers, in particularly the Corinthians, should give. And this is what we had at the beginning of the chapter in our previous sermon. We need to give because it's a work of God's grace in us. It is God who has given us this grace. In fact, the word grace, charis, we get charisma, gifts, is the one used at the beginning of this chapter to describe this gift. It is something that God is working in us. He also said that we need to It is the overflow of a sincere faith. If you are truly a believer, you will give, because it would just be natural expression of your faith. It's also a way to help other Christians. Christ said that you will always have the poor. When Judas was reprimanding the person who broke the flask with anointing oil, aromatic oil, and he said, you will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. So we still have poor believers, and we even see in the persecution of Christians in other lands. We also see the work of, we mentioned missionaries who have been willing to do what Christ did, to leave the good life they could have had here, and they have moved to different areas to be able to give away the message of Christ. It's part of your worship to God. If you're going to worship God, giving what you value the most should be part of your worship. It's an area that we need to become experts in. We need to excel at giving as believers. And tomorrow it's a way to show the authenticity of your love. Do you really love God? Well, how much do you give? Let me see. Do you really love your brothers and sisters? How much are you giving? That's a very easy way to measure love. And also, it is an appropriate response to what Jesus has endured for your sake. And this was last week's sermon, well, not last week's, but the previous sermon in 2 Corinthians. Basically, what Christ has been willing to endure, even that is a great verse that speaks about his pre-existence. Because verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When was Jesus Christ rich? He was born in a stable. He was born to poor parents. That verse is speaking directly to his pre-existence, when he was in glory with the Father. And that's just one more argument for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just also, we need to imitate him. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're little Christ, as the word Christian means. We need to be giving, and not just money, but as the Thessalonians did, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they, instead of Paul begging them to give, please make sure that you give to the poor in Jerusalem, they beg Paul, please let us give this. And Paul, no, you're going to not have anything for tomorrow. That's okay, just please let us give, Paul. They were begging Paul to be able to give. So now Paul is going to move from the motivation for giving to following through on our resolutions to give. It seems like the Corinthians, when Paul was there the previous year, or someone was there from Paul the previous year, had made a resolution that, yes, we want to participate in that offering that you're going to bring to the poor people in Jerusalem. This wasn't the first offering. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, there was a first offering that was collected in Antioch and was brought down by Paul and Silas to the believers in Jerusalem. But now Paul has this great offering in mind from all the Gentile churches to show that there is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But he was going to collect from the Gentile churches and bring it directly to the Jewish people, and their acceptance was going to be the proof of the unity that was in the church. So Paul was really interested in this offering had much more meaning than just relieving the poverty of some believers in Jerusalem. So the first thing that he's going to encourage them to do to pursue, to follow through on their giving, is because it's for their own benefit. So Paul in verse 10 starts, and in this I give my advice or my opinion. This is what I think about you, Corinthians, that you should do. That it is to your advantage, it is profitable to you, it's beneficial to you, not only to be doing what you began a year ago, But now you also must complete the doing of it. Or actually, it's an imperative. My opinion is that finish it. It's an imperative. He's actually commanding them, complete what you have done. Or you want to put it as an exhortation, it's fine too. But he's telling them, complete what the doing of that, what you started. Just like there was willingness and readiness a year ago and desire, so that there also may be that completion that needs to come out of what you have. In 1 Corinthians, he had talked to them about this collection. And he said, concerning the collection for the saints, I already gave orders, I gave a word, I explained to the churches of Galatia how to do it. And now you should do it also. He said, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, let each one of you, not, he says individually, lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Not certain amount, but just as he may prosper, a percentage that you decide, a certain relative to what God has provided for you, so that when I come, they don't have to be a big collection and they have to be passing the plate and then you feel all pressed to give because the plate is coming and I need to give something. So when I come, there may be no collections. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And he said, you will choose someone that you trust and you will send that gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then they will go, whoever you choose, will go with me, and we all will all take that gift down to Jerusalem. So when Paul was there, and he wrote there, the Corinthians were enthusiastic about it. Yes, we will give. And remember, the difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians is that the Macedonians had a lot of willingness, but not much money. The Corinthians had dough. They had the money. They had the dough. They were not quite rolling in dough, but compared to other churches, they were more affluent churches. And so Paul tells them, complete what you started. And the willingness that you have to give that offering, that's what makes it acceptable. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, we were reading, if it's a sin offering, it has to be a male, a one-year-old male, blameless. Not blind, not lame, just perfect for an offering. It had to meet certain requirements. If it didn't meet those requirements, it wasn't acceptable. And for grain offerings, it had to be without honey and without leaven. And it had to have oil with it, it had to have salt, and it had to have some aromatic spices to them. And it had to be fine flour or bread from fine flour. You could not just bring the grain unless you toasted it. But it involves some work on your part to make that fine flour. Remember, you probably been to a museum where they have to grind it by hand to get that fine flour. It wasn't not just something that, okay, take that to the Lord, done. But actually, you actually had to put some work into it. And it was work today. Well, it doesn't matter. It was some work for the people doing the offering. And then if it was a peace offering, a shalom offering, it could be a male or a female. It could be any age, the animal. It just had to be blameless. Well, our requirement for our giving to be acceptable, it has to come from our own will. It has to be voluntary. If it's grudgingly, if it's because you have been pressured to it, God doesn't want it. It's not honoring Him. It might honor you in front of people since everybody saw you do it. But basically God says, in order for this, or Paul is writing, in order for this offering to be acceptable, has to be from a desiring heart. Verse 12, for if there is first that willing mind, that willingness, that eagerness to do, it is accepted. That's all that is needed in the New Testament sacrifices, according to what one has and not according to what one doesn't have. And of course, when we were going through this, our selfish minds come to this conclusion. Well, what happened if it's the last cow that you have? we used to have to give that offering, and of course that came in our Leviticus discussion with the kids. And what happened if it's the last grain that you have, the last flour? Or what happened if it's all the money that you have? And he said, well, you cannot give of what you don't have. You have to give of what you have. And just give a part of what you are giving. You're not giving from everything. Now, if it's a sin and you want to be forgiven and it's your last cow, sorry, dude, you did sin. And the only way to forgive your sin is by offering this one-year-old sacrifice. But he explains this, it's according to what, and we all like to do that, and we think, oh, if I had $1 million, so if I win the lottery, I'll be able to give $1 million to each one of the missionaries that we support, or all these, or if I do that, and we like to give what we don't have. But what God wants us to do is to give what we have, not what we don't have. Giving is a spiritual matter, not just a financial matter. We need to organize our finances to make sure that we don't overspend. And what the first thing I like to do, and what I've learned from other believers, is whenever I get paid, whenever I receive money, the first thing I set aside, just like the first fruits offering, I set aside an amount for the Lord that I have already decided this goes to the Lord. If my paycheck is $50, I like the tithe because it's a good percentage. The tithe is not required in the New Testament. And that, if it were required, it couldn't be voluntary. So in the New Testament, they are voluntary offerings. And it is your willingness that makes it acceptable. So what I do is when I get my... actually, I'd like to keep track on the computer. As soon as I receive money in the computer, I have a tithe column or offering column, and then I just write how much goes, and then I just, when it's time to come, I just write the check of how much I have decided. But basically, from everything I get, I set something apart first, rather than, okay, I'm going to spend and pay for everything that I need to this month, and then if I have some money left, then I'll give some to the Lord. The Lord says, well, if you love me, show it first. And just plan ahead. And the Lord can provide for each one of your needs. You might just have to plan ahead. But give from what you have. Don't give from what you don't have, or what you think you could have, or you wish you could have. But give from what you have, and what you have purpose in your heart, and that is acceptable. So, giving should be done, and just thinking about what he told them, every first day of the week, right? It should be done regularly. It should be done in a planned way. It's according to what you decide in your heart. And that's why it's good to put it at the beginning when you get your paycheck, not at the end. It should be proportional as the Lord has prospered you. If you were prospered a lot, give a lot. If you were prospered a little, give a little. And it's as acceptable if it's $1 million as if it's 5 cents, 20 cents, or $5. And it's individual. He said, each one of you. So it's the giving is an individual giving. And what we saw from this chapter is voluntary, not by coercion, not by force. And it should be abundant. Give generously. It's a grace and something we haven't even gotten to, but you probably heard the verse. God loves the cheerful giver. You should do it with happiness, saying, thank you, Lord, for providing for my needs. I'm so full of joy that I can bring this offering to you. So, Paul says, it is beneficial to you that you complete this acceptable offering, because if not, it's like you said you were going to do a sacrifice and show your love, but you're not coming through on it. So, it is beneficial for you to do it. So, it's for your own benefit. The second thing is, following through is also a matter of fairness. Let me read the verse and then we'll discuss it. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. And that equality can be translated as fairness, as a matter of fairness. That now, in this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be fairness, equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much had nothing left over, and the one who gathered little had no lack. Something that I gathered here, first I was struggling, how does the giving of the Corinthians make it fair with the giving of the Thessalonians? But I think what he had in mind here is not the Thessalonians, but actually is the believers in Jerusalem. Because he started with the Macedonians first, and then he moved to... he's going to go back to the Macedonians in this discussion. But I think what he has here in the fairness part is that since the Jews, the believing Jews, have given you from their abundance spiritually, have gone out and have made the efforts to even send Paul and Barnabas, and they actually going out preaching the gospel, it is just fair for you to respond financially with a gift. In Romans 15, he explained the same thing. I'm going to Jerusalem to, here's another word that he's going to use for the gift, to minister, to bring a gift to the saints, to help the saints. For it pleased from those in Macedonia and Achaia, the Thessalonians, and also the Corinthians, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints. But see, Paul is already talking about what the Corinthians are going to give when he writes about the Achaia ones. And Romans was written before 1 Corinthians. I might be wrong on that, but if that was true, Paul was already talking about, yes, the Corinthians have promised to give some money, and they were happy to give a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, the duty is also to minister to them in the material things. So, it is, if they are giving out spiritual things, and it's not that we're paying for salvation, but Paul saw it as a matter of fairness. Now, fairness is seen now in different ways. The fairness here was, the purpose of the offering was to alleviate their extreme poverty. Some people have said, well, what is fair is for everybody to earn the same amount, or for everybody to give all their money and to put it in a big pool of money, and then everybody gets the same amount. But notice that that's not what the Bible is saying here. He's saying the giving should be, because in some ways socialism and communism have, they sound like really noble ideas. I mean, if everybody is treated equal, people should be happier. But it doesn't work because of sin and... Well, sin is number one, I think. But they're selfish people. And the other thing is, notice that the giving here is voluntary. In this socialism, your giving is not voluntary. It's at gunpoint. Either you give, or you give. You have no option. Or we take it, basically. That's what it is. What is here, the giving here is proportional. Everybody gives. Rich people give according how they prosper. And the Macedonians, Thessalonians, and people from Berea who are not as rich, they also give because they want to participate on this help of the brethren. And even the very poor people in Jerusalem, even though they are not giving monetarily, they are giving what they have, which is the treasure that they have received, the word of God, the message of salvation, what was entrusted to them, they are sharing and making it available to everybody that God has planned. So, basically the fairness that Paul refers here is explained in that quotation. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The fairness here is that everybody had enough to cover their basic needs. And the fairness here has to do with manna. And basically, Calvin and other commentators say that what happens when you got more manna than you needed? It went bad, it decomposed, and then grew worms, and then you had to throw it away. And in some ways, riches are a little like that. And as believers, we need to think, if the riches that we have, do they have a purpose? Or if not, we should give them a purpose. Like the manna that people gathered, the purpose was to sustain life for that day. And if not, I think James addresses this. I'm not quite sure if these rich are believers or not, but he says, come on now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. So they had riches, but they were rusting. Their garments, they had more than anybody, and they were not being used. They couldn't use them all, so they were being eaten by the moth. And your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. But this is a warning to think about what do we do with the abundant things that God has given us. And one of the things we need to be concerned is that there is fairness, that everybody's basic needs among believers that we are in contact with are being supplied. So then he continues in verse 16, that thanks be to God, who put the same earnest, who put this desire, this eagerness to help you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you out of his own accord. Basically, they realized, well, the Corinthians made this promise, and they haven't come through quite yet. I guess someone needs to go and get the offering they promised. And it's going to be a blessing when they can contribute. And Titus said, I'll go. I'll go and help them. I'll go and collect this offering. And Paul is just giving, thanking God for the response of Titus. We're doing time. So follow through on your giving. It's for your own benefit. It's a matter of fairness. The next thing is giving to ministries that are commendable in their handling of the finances. Paul took some caution as he was collecting money, because since we are selfish, when we see other people collecting money, we think that they are selfish too. And they want the money so that they can have the money and not us. In fact, he says, even in verse before, I'm not writing that the people in Jerusalem would be eased and live like kings, while you are working. Oh, man, I cannot say that some of these phrases. Some of them don't sound good. You're working your what? Fingers to the bone. Thank you. That's a better one. I was thinking about. One wasn't very good, and the other one is Spanish, and it's not good either. But okay, you're working your fingers to the bone, and then the people in Jerusalem are like, sure, we'll preach to you some. Just bring us your gold, and we'll take care of you. We'll send a preacher over. But no, actually, the people in Jerusalem were suffering with poverty. But here, in this, if Paul had just gone to Corinth and taken the money. He said he's going to Jerusalem. He probably can go to Jerusalem, to Spain, to Alexandria, to Egypt. But instead, he wanted to do things in a transparent way. So first, he didn't go himself. He sent Titus. And he said, I don't even want to collect an offering when I'm there. I just want to just take what you have collected, and that's what I'm going to do. And then, verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel. And then we have sent a person that has been commended by many churches. This brother, you know him. He was chosen not only by one church, but by several churches. He is taught out through all the churches. And not only that, but he was also chosen. And this word chosen is interesting. It's appointed, and probably maybe by raising hands. Maybe they had the first vote in the church. But basically, the different people decided, who should we send? Who can we trust with this offering? And they chose this brother that known in all the churches, and he was appointed by all the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord. which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show us your ready mind, appointing this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of God, of men. So basically he's saying, I want to do things in a transparent way, in verse 21, providing or being concerned to show things in a good way, in a praiseworthy, honorable, in a commendable way. I want to make sure that when finances are handled by us believers and you're trusting us with such, the word abundance is another word that he's using for the offering. This time he calls it not a gift, but in this abundance, I want to make sure that you know that the gift is doing what we're telling you is going to do. And I think that's why it's important to have transparency in our ministry, in the way that we handle finances. And that's the way we need to do it in this church. And we have been blessed with a very honest and honorable treasurer. And we also need to make sure that in the ministry we contribute, the money is actually helping the people that we are helping, not just throwing money because we just want to give without necessarily checking on that. And Paul, by doing this, he's making it easy. So he says, I'm sending Titus, and then I send this brother chosen by the churches. I'm trying to avoid that anyone should blame us because of the handling of this gift that we are administering. But let me send one more brother. So he mentions a third brother, verse 22. And we have sent with him, with them too, our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And we are so confident that you're going to give this offering that we send this other brother that is very diligent and was willing to go. So we're sending three people that you can trust. Let me give you my letter of recommendation to them. If it's Titus, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my co-worker. He's my partner, and he's my fellow worker concerning you. He's the one I have sent to commission to deal with you. Now, if you want to, and we don't know who these brethren are. You can take guesses. Luke, Timothy. There are all lots of guesses they give. Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila. No, well, it would be Aquila. But if anyone asks about these messengers that are with the representative Titus, these messengers of these, and the word messengers is the word apostles. If anyone asks about these representatives sent with full authority, they are the messengers of the churches, but they are the glory of Christ. It's incredible the commendation that he gives to these men. He said, they are so honorable and trustworthy that they are the glory of Christ. Christ is the glory of God, and these men, because of their behavior and their trustworthiness, they are the glory of Christ. So the last thing is, Paul tells them, go ahead, complete what you did. Why? Because you're going to show your love, as he already dealt with that in verse 8, but also you will be a blessing. Verse 24, therefore, show to them, to the brothers, to Titus and the two men, before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul had been bragging, boasting about the Corinthians. You know those rich believers down there? They have promised to contribute to this offering. And we saw that in the book of Romans. Macedonia and Achaia, it seemed good to them to send an offering. But then in verse 1 to 5, actually, in the next chapter, he explains it. He said, on the one hand, and that's not in your text, it wasn't translated. Verse 1, on the one hand, concerning this offering, this ministering of the saints, it's necessary for me to write to you because I know you were willing to give that. I know your willingness, verse 2, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. So he says, when I went to Macedonia and I told them about these offerings, I told them that you guys were willing to give. And what did that do? Well, I told them that Achaia was ready a year ago. And I told them about your deep concern about this offering. It stirred up the majority. That's why the majority in Macedonia wanted to give, because they heard that you were giving money. Yet, I'm sending the brethren, because I know you're willing to give, but I'm sending you so that our boasting, our pride that we have that you're going to give, should be in vain. And in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So I'm actually sending them so that you can be ready. Because what would happen if I would come with some Macedonians, which I have been bragging about that you are so generous, and then we get there and then you only give us less than they gave? I'm going to be ashamed, and you will be ashamed too. That's why he said, not only you, some verse, for lest some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and not mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So I've been telling everybody that you were going to give. Yet, I don't want to put too much pressure on you, because I still want you to do it voluntarily. So, he says, therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, beforehand, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, in case you forgot, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Still, everything else applies. I believe you when you told me that you were going to be generous and willing to give this gift. So make sure that you come through with that resolution. So God wants us to be generous and to make resolutions on financial affairs, to make monetary contributions. And when God puts that desire on you, when you get money and said, oh, now I can help in this ministry or so and so, or this, follow through on those decisions. It is good because it's for your own benefit. It is a matter of fairness. And it shows your love for God and for other believers. And it's also a blessing. Was there a... I just wanted to share just one last thing. Is the different words that are used for the gift offering. Charis, as we saw in verse 1, verse 2, this grace that was given in 19. So when you think about an offering, basically it's a... you're showing kindness to others. The word for in verse 20, he calls it this abundance, since it was such a big, lavish gift. It's translated as a lavish gift. It's only used once. But then Paul also saw it as a service that you're doing. You're ministering to the saints. It's a help. It's an aid to the saints. That's where we got the word diakonos. They are serving the people. But then it's also used as what we would use an eulogy, which is a good word, like when someone passes away and then people come up and speak something good about that person. That's a eulogy. So this offering, that fine speech, this offering works like a blessing or a benefit that you're doing for others. In fact, in verse 5, before I just, if I finish this, well, maybe I should just finish this. But in verse 5, you don't see the word eulogy used to in your English Bibles because of the way that it was translated. But in verse 5, let me just read it to you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare this generous gift, this blessing, so that you would prepare this benefit as you have promised beforehand, that it may be ready as a blessing, used again. That's exactly the same word, just translated differently, and not as a grudging obligation. So by following through on your resolution to give, you become a blessing and a benefit for others. So what's stopping you from giving now? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this two chapters that the Apostle Paul spent exhorting God's people to be generous. I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, especially as we start the new year. I pray that you will help us to be extremely generous according to how you have prospered us. Help us to see the needs and to be able to contribute in different ways, Lord. And may we handle what you have given us in the best way so that we can be called just like these men were called, the glory of Christ. And Lord, we want to honor you. Help us to honor you with what you have given us, with our finances. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.